Well, God is good. God is good. Come on, give the Lord some praise. Amen. Wow. 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 You can be seated. Wow. Let's do that again. That was wonderful. Let's do it again. Lord is good. Amen.
Amen.
I tell you, I could probably spend the whole morning just telling you how much I love your leadership in pastors Joel and Donna. I'm telling you, they have really given me the courage to tell me, you can do this, Sam. You can do this. Because, you know, when I was an evangelist 21 years, I was in a different church every week of my life. So I was in about 50 different churches every year. So I saw every kind of church, every kind of style of leadership that you could ever imagine. And there were just some leaders that you just clung to, that you met, and you just said, that's what I want to reproduce. I want longevity. I want strength. I want leadership. I want to have integrity and trust. And I'm going to tell you, the reason why I keep coming back to this church, seriously, the reason why I keep coming back here is, Pastor is right. I love pastoring. I just love pastoring. But I give about 4 Sundays a year away to churches, and sometimes only 3, because I really like pastoring. But this church is probably one out of about 5 churches in America that I will come to. And it's because of these two people right here. And I'm telling you, these two people right here. I mean, I walk away with stuff. I do. I walk away with stuff. I mean, I'm just serious. When I leave that Holiday Inn, I mean, those towels are hard to get in your suitcase. I leave with stuff, and it's just, it's really wonderful. And that wonderful Gideon Bible, it's really nice. No, I'm just, but I tell you, there's something I'm imparted to me, you know? And when, you know, how many ever felt like, when you get around some people, and when you get around them, you go, God, you must really like me to give me leaders like this in my life. And it really, when I get to hang around with them, it lets God know, Sam, I really like you. So I'm giving you friends like Pastor Joel, Pastor Donna. Love you guys. Love you guys. So stop calling me your foreign exchange student. I really am your friend. Amen. I really am your friend. I love you. Amen. God is good. Amen. Are y'all ready to get in the Word? Are you ready for the Word? Come on, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. All the songs that were sung? My goodness. I didn't orchestrate this with you, but man, spot on. I love when the Holy Spirit knows what's supposed to be said and what's supposed to be done. Don't you like that? 1 Peter 5:8. I'd like for you to stand with me in honor of the Word of God. When you look at 1 Peter, put it in context, okay? When you read a scripture, put it in context. And what you need to understand, the context of it, first of all, is 1 Peter is really to the Christians about how to handle suffering and tragedy. These Christians were very persecuted, very oppressed. I know you think you're going through a tough time, but these people were losing jobs because they were merely Christians. They are facing all kinds of sexual temptation, on and on and on, trials, just persecuted like crazy. So 1 Peter, remember, is addressing pain. Now look, everybody goes through pain, right? And I'm surprised when I'm a pastor how some people can have the same situation, one turn out bitter, the other one turn out better. Here's the deal about life. Everybody is given in life an oven that's set at 350 degrees. And isn't it amazing that you can give all the ladies in this place the same oven, set at the same temperature, with the same ingredients, to produce the same meal on Thanksgiving Day, and when one gets done, same ingredients, same hot temperature, one will produce a Norman Rockwell Thanksgiving dinner. And the other sister, with the same heat, same ingredients, same time, will produce turkey jerky. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? You have to decide on what I'm in right now, even your failure. Some of you may not even know Jesus Christ this morning. Even your own sin, how you respond determines what you'll produce and what other people want to eat. Because I'm not too hot on turkey jerky. So here's what he says. And remember who's writing this through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. Remember who it is. Quit blaming everybody else. Remember who your enemy is. Who is it?
The devil.
He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. I know this morning we were singing some powerful songs, but there were some of you who were singing, "Nobody Knows." We all have our heads lifted up. You got your head just down. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And you're walking around in defeat because you're always looking at defeat. Come on, amen? How many know you need to lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh and God is on your side? Come on, so before you sit down, high five somebody and tell them, say, "This is going to be a bad day for the devil." Tell them that it's going to be a bad day for him. You can be seated. How many of you ever woke up one morning and had a bad day? Now, this is a spiritual bunch. Nobody in this house. You know it's going to be a bad day when the bird outside your window is a vulture. Right? How many know it's going to be a bad day? It's going to be a bad day when your four-year-old wakes you up with the news that it's almost impossible to flush a grapefruit down the toilet. You know it's going to be a bad day when you put your pants on backwards and they fit better. Come on, amen. You know it's going to be a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day when the horn on your car gets stuck and you're behind a gang of Hell's Angels on the freeway. How many know it's going to be a bad day, right? It's going to be a bad day. Well, look at the context of what the disciple Peter writes here just for a moment. The disciple Peter, when he says, "Be sober, your adversary that goes like around the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour," he says, listen, be smart about this. And when he's writing this, you have to understand he's writing out of experience. I don't want somebody to tell me, "You're going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Come on, pick it up." But they've never been through the same pain I've been through. Come on, give me somebody that's been through hell, been through fire, been through water. I got the smell of smoke over them because they've been through the fire. Give me somebody like that who came out the other side and say, "Let me tell you how to stand firm. Let me tell you how to recover when you failed." That's who I want to be around. So when the disciple writes this, he is pointing to a particular event because he went through the test of life. And I want to tell you, this is only a test. But the way you respond to it determines if you produce a Norman Rockwell, Thanksgiving dinner, or turkey jerky. You tell. You want to be tender or do you want it tough? How do you want to be? And here's the event. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, just look up on the screens, and there's what it says. You remember Jesus Christ was getting ready to go to the cross. He's having his last supper with all of his disciples, and while he's sitting there, he looks around at the group, and all of a sudden, he locks his eyes on one guy, and he locks his eyes on the disciple Peter. This guy knows what he's talking about when he quotes this under the Spirit in 1 Peter 5. Jesus looks at him and says, "Simon, Simon." Now, how many of you know when somebody calls your name twice, you better pay attention, right? Okay? When your mother just calls you by your first name, but then she adds your first and middle name, how many know she's serious? So he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Watch this. "But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your," what, everybody? "Faith." "Your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me," so that means he's going to turn away, "you turn to me, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." Notice what Jesus said about this. He says, when the fire and the test is on, when temptation comes your way or when you fail, he says, here's the deal I'm praying for. He says, I'm praying for your faith. I'm praying for your faith. So what is faith? Faith is believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he would do. It's absolute trust and relationship in Jesus Christ that, Jesus, what you said you would do, I believe you will do. So Satan's whole time is to destroy your faith. Notice that Jesus did not say, "I pray that your finances fail you not," because some of you are here and you don't know how to meet your bills and you're 3 months in arrears in your mortgage payment. So you know money can fail you. Notice he didn't say that your body would fail you because some of you got a prognosis from the doctor and it's just not working out. Notice he didn't say, I pray that your family fail you not, because some of you just got the divorce paper served 3 months ago and you're reeling with rejection inside of your life. So we know your family can let you down. But he says, there's one thing that will never, ever let you down, and it's the thing you better be working on the most. Because some of us are working on our marriages, and we're working on raising the perfect children, working on getting the right promotion, working on our retirement. But the one thing you haven't worked on is the only thing that will survive the test, and it's your faith, believing that I know he is who he says he is because I have a relationship, and he'll do what he said he would do. Everything else can go, but how many know your faith is the only thing that can stand? But Satan will come to sift that relationship with Jesus Christ, and here's what he'll bring. He'll bring the sifting of rejection. He'll bring the sifting of offense that you'll carry on from one marriage to the next marriage, or the last church to the next church, or the past job to the next job. He'll bring in bitterness that will just cling to you like a cancer and never want to shake loose. He may want you to fall into temptation, or you're gripped with fear and consternation, your panic over your money and your finances. Let me tell you what's happening if you're going through that. First of all, you're in the right place at the right time. Promise you. But here's what's going on as a Jesus follower if you're being sifted right now. God uses the sifting process to develop your faith. It'll either give you more compassion, it'll make you more calloused. It'll make you more tender, or it'll make you a tyrant. It'll make you stronger, or you'll become weaker. But it can build courage, it can build faith, and that's what Satan was trying to do. There are some people that I pray that as I get older and I go through the tests of life, I want to be more compassionate, more faith-filled, more courageous, and I want to be more tender the older I get. I told Brenda, I said, Brenda, pray for me that I do not become a cranky old man in church fighting everything. But I'm cheering on the next generation. Go for it, go for it, go for it, go for it. Don't make me a cranky, bitter old man. Seriously, there's some folks I meet that when they hit a certain age, you just need to put a sign around their neck that says, don't listen to a word they say. I see elbows flying in here right now, amen. But Satan wants to sift your faith. So how did he do it? The disciple Peter is saying, you've got to be smart. He goes about like a roaring lion. He is crafty, he is slick at this. What do you need to protect? Here are two things that I believe that Satan's going to do to starve out and sift your faith. Here's the first thing. The first thing is starvation. I believe that there's something that the disciple Peter wanted to show us that Satan did. He wants to starve you. And how does he do it? He starves your faith. How does he starve your faith? Well, here's the first thing you got to understand, is faith is a living thing. It's a living thing. It's a growing thing, and it has to be fed. It must intentionally be fed all the time. So many Christians I find that fail in the test, the temptations, here's what's happening. They're usually spiritually malnutritioned and they're spiritually emaciated that they can't stand up when it's time to take on the battle. You know, this morning I knew that I was going to preach three times today. I knew that yesterday I preached twice. I knew it's Friday night I preached once. I know that in all this time that I'm preaching that I have to be the best I have for you, so I have to be prepared spiritually. I ate breakfast this morning so I could take on with energy what I need to do in the next three services. I will continue to feed that. Can I tell you that if I take that away, then I take something away from you? Here's what he's saying. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you have to be very intentional to feed that relationship and that faith with Jesus Christ. So you need to know this. Satan will starve you and pull you away. Don't you wish that a lot of Christians would start eating spiritually like they do physically? I mean, there'd be spiritual giants all over the body of Christ if they would just flip it just for a moment. Just for a moment. Satan starved the disciple Peter, Simon Peter, away from God by weaning him away from intentionally feeding his faith. And it's very elementary, and I think a lot of us blow because we're trying to make it complicated, but it's very elementary. Let me show you the first place that he weaned him away. The simplicity of devotion to the word is so elementary, but so many believers don't do it. And they don't realize that skipping that meal of the word is what literally destroys them and makes them vulnerable to the enemy. You say, now come on, wait a minute, Pastor Sam. How can you say that? This guy was walking with God with skin on. How in the world could he have ever done that? This is God with skin on. Come on, Pastor Sam. I want to show you something in this story. Luke 22, right after the disciple Peter says, Lord, you know, I'm going to go with you all the way. Look what it says in Luke 22, verse 37. Look what he says. Jesus looks at him. He says, Jesus, this is Jesus talking. He says, for the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Look at the response of the disciple Peter. Look, Lord, they replied, we have two swords among us. And Jesus looks at him and says, that's enough. Jesus wouldn't say that'll get it. Here's what's happening here. Hold on, watch this for a moment. Jesus is quoting to them a passage of scripture that has been repeated by the priests in the temple looking for Messiah. He's quoting to them Isaiah 53:12. That he'd be scattered, he'd be, you know, led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's quoting this to them. And he's saying, okay, guys, Last Supper, here we go. I'm the cat that y'all been waiting for to be the ultimate sacrifice. I'm the one that they're going to crucify, but in 3 days, I'm coming back. He's saying that to them, and here's what they say. Ha, here's two swords. Look, if they would have understood what Jesus Christ said, the scripture would have been written different. It would have gone like this. Jesus would have said that, and they'd have gone, oh, wait a minute. Oh no, you're kidding me. They start freaking, you're kidding me. You're the guy? You mean you're the one they wrote about? John, can you believe it? He's the guy. They just start wigging out. Oh, you got to be kidding me. That means, you're going to go to the cross. You're going to die. But then you're going to rise from the dead in 3 days. That's what you would. Oh, man, this is great. They had shouted all the way to their pain and to the cross because they knew he was going to rise again. But they didn't understand the simplicity of the word because Satan had weaned them away from it and they were blinded in their crisis because they didn't have the word. And so instead, here's what they said. If we're going to take on a crisis, here's two swords. Well, what's a sword? Sword is something fashioned by man, sharpened by man to take on and protect himself. Can I put it to you in the real things of life? Some of us have sharpened our bank accounts that you think, I don't care what happens to the economy. It's never going to come to me because I've diversified just right. Well, let me tell you, God can take your sharp sword and bring it down in a moment just like that. Well, I've worked out, man. I've been eating soybeans all my life. I've been drinking carrot juice. I've got so much fiber in me. I've been eating so much oatmeal. I could wallpaper the walls in this auditorium with all the oatmeal in me. You got it all planned out. You've sharpened up your kids. You've sharpened up your body. You're working out. I'm not saying that's wrong. Jesus will bless you with those things, but now you're leaning on your company. You're leaning on your body. You're leaning on your spouse to be the very thing to fight the battle. And Jesus says those things are inadequate. They will never get it done. There's only one thing. It's the sword of the Word of God planted in you that will take on the crisis. They go, yeah, here's two swords. And Jesus goes, okay, that's great. Good. Two swords. Really good. You're all going to go take on these soldiers, 600 of them, and you're all going to go Chuck Norris on them. That's what you're going to do. That's the plan. It's just Jesus looking at us saying, it is foolish, sir, for you to lean on those things and invest so much in them and not trust God when it comes to the crisis. How many believe the word is the only thing that will get you out at the end of the day? He says this word is direction for your life. It's direction for your marriage. It's direction on how to balance your life with your kids and your family life. It's direction on your business and raising children. I ask some of you really to start getting a disciplined path into the Word of God. Find a place where just be faithful to church every Sunday morning. Get your kids into the youth ministries. Look at 210 kids growing. What if they're going to be able to take on the battles of life. You're going to discover the difference. That's the reason why Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the reason why Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by what, everybody? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. I sit in church. I watch pastors study 20 and 30 hours to come up with a sermon for one Sunday. And some people never take a note. And then they think, well, I've heard that. Well, I've heard that. Well, I've heard that before. Don't need that. How many know the Bible says faith cometh by? Not by herd. How many have eaten a hamburger more than once in your life? Let me see your hand. Come on, you keep on eating and keep on eating and keep on eating. Satan starved him away from the word. Simple. Watch this. The way Satan does this is first starvation. The second way he starved it was not just the word, but he starved him and pulled him away from the simple communication through prayer. The simple building of the relationship with God by having a conversation with him and him talking to you. Now, after trying to explain that he was going to be crucified, here's what Jesus does in Luke 22. Look at this, verse 39. They're following him and Jesus is going to go pray. And they're following Jesus after he told them this news. He's going to be crucified, but he's going to go pray. He says, then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. And there he told them, pray. Everybody say pray. That you will not give in to temptation. Verse 45. At last he stood up again. Jesus had already been there once. And returned to the disciples only to find them what, everybody? Asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. He's saying the simple communication between you and me will literally destroy the enemy and push him away when the heat of the fire of the oven is turned up to 350. Start seeking me. Talk to me. Don't miss your moment with me. He said, in that moment, he says, it will keep you from falling into temptation. But I'm going to tell you, how many know we have prayer problems? Come on, we got prayer problems. How many, when you start praying, you want to fall asleep? Yeah, three honest people here in this room. How many of you have ever lied? Would the rest of you raise your hands, please? I'm serious. I'm serious. I just get tired. So I don't sit and pray. I walk and pray because I just walk and pray and I'm talking to God the whole time, walk and pray. And then I have this other deal. How many have ever prayed and then all of a sudden you start are reminded about everything that you're supposed to do that you've forgotten? I'm serious. I try to pray and then it's about all the stuff of the church and what I got to get for this and what I got to do with the family, what I got to do with this, what I got to do with this retirement thing, what I got to do with this. And all this stuff comes up that I'm thinking, where did that come from? It only comes up during prayer. So here's what I decided to do. If you're having that problem, here's the answer. Take a notepad with you. Take a notepad. And when you start doing that and you're reminded, just write it down. You'll be amazed how all of a sudden you're open to hear God when you write it down and just keep moving on. And here's what I discovered. I discovered that Satan is the cheapest secretary I have ever hired in my life. He reminds me of everything I need to get done in prayer. I mean, and he's an ugly secretary, but he is cheap. Seriously, do you know prayer will really get us out? When you're getting ready to fall into temptation, sir, if you're dealing and struggling with pornography, for you to start praying and turning on praise and worship music will drive that thing away. You will not fall in temptation when you pray. Young ladies, you want to deal with a young man that wants to be promiscuous and he wants to get handsy with you on the date? Let me tell you how you stop that. Pray. I mean, telling you at the end of the day and he starts getting handsy with you, let me tell you what you do. You'll fix this every time. Here's what you do. You lay your hands on him. You start speaking in tongues as loud as you can speak. Oh, serious, girls. I'm serious. You know, just lay your hands on him. Just start speaking in tongues and say, in the name of Jesus. You foul demon, come out of him now. I tell you, it'll quit just like that. I tell you, it'll be over. You will be home. Pray. The enemy weaned him away. Here, let me just show you something. The simple practices of prayer. I'm just going to give it to you as fast as I can give them to you. These are simple prayer practices if you really want to build that communication that you can survive the 350-degree oven you're in right now. Just select a time and a place to pray. Look, it said Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as usual to pray. Place and time. You set it, what works for you. Some of you are raising children. It may be after the kids are taking the nap. I don't know when it is. It may be on your breaks or in your car, out in the parking lot where you work. But you set a time and a place. Worship. Second thing is worship. Teach your iTunes on. Maybe you like playing an instrument and just begin to praise and take time just to sing and let the Spirit of God begin to open up your heart. Just communicate and start having a relationship with him. Here's another thing. Pray during the routine task of life. Pray during the routine task of life. I mean, turn common activities into uncommon time with God. Whether you're driving your car to work, whether you're on the treadmill, whether you're mowing the lawn, Or when you drive by a school, start praying for a school. When you drive by police tomorrow, pray for the police. Today is National Law Enforcement Week. Come on, pray for your officers that are they're just under attack all the time. Pray for them. Find times to pray for churches. Pray in different places. Maybe you want to walk and pray. Maybe you want to go to a park. Maybe you want to go to office, go to a car. But take different places. Invigorate your prayer life. Pray the scriptures. Come on, get your scripture out for you need and just start praying out loud that scripture over your child, over your money, over your body. Pray it out loud. And then here's what you do. How many know it's a conversation with God? It's not you give him the to-do list and then you go on about your way. Come on, then listen. Take your notepad and take your journal and start writing what the Spirit starts impressing upon you to write that he's going to do. How many believe Satan wants to pull us away and he found them asleep? Starvation from the simplicity of talking and knowing him in the word and talking with him. Here's the last place where he takes people apart. Is Simon Peter, the disciple understood, is that Satan uses isolation. And whenever you start pulling away from your parents, your wife, your husband, and even your church family, you better let the alarms go on. You are being set up to be torched in the 350-degree oven. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Satan isolates us from other Christ followers. It's his tactic every time. Now watch this. Peter's isolation begins to happen and separation from another Jesus follower. Now, Jesus is arrested and they're taken up to the high priest's courtyard. And then John records something different about the event. And this is John talking. John 18:15. Watch this. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another disciple. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest. Watch. So he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she left and she let Peter in. Now watch this. We don't know how it happened, but this happened. The two guys get separated here. Look at verse 17. It says, the woman asked Peter, you are not one of that man's disciples, are you? No, he said, I'm not. Then look at verse 25. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire, now he's switching fires of relationships. Watch this. They asked him, are you not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, no, I am not. But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus? Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. So we don't know how it happened, but Peter and John are going together. They're in the prayer group, if you will, together. They get separated because John is known by the high priest. Peter can't get in. He's outside the door. He says, let him in, and they let him in, but he doesn't go to John. He goes and starts going to another relationship that's getting ready to torch him in the oven. What should Peter have done? When you're in a crisis financially, when you're in a crisis in temptation, you need to run to other Jesus followers immediately. When you have failed, when you have failed in your marriage, when you have failed in your money, when you have failed and you're dealing with the same-sex attraction, or you're dealing with the temptation, or you're dealing with ready to give up on life, you want to end your life, run to Jesus followers as fast as you can. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:9. Look at this. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the fool. Pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. When you fail, the worst thing you can do is not show up to church. The worst thing you do is stop going to the prayer group. The worst thing you do is stop going to the youth group. The worst thing you do is go, I'm too embarrassed. Do you imagine how disciple Peter was humiliated and totally embarrassed because of his absolute failure. Absolute failure. Come on, that's what Satan does. Satan does this every single time. Run to that recovery group. Run to that small group. Get back into the house of God and quit worrying about the humility or the embarrassment or what people will think. Come on, I could care less what people think. I could care less what the preacher thinks. And I could certainly care less what the devil thinks. In fact, I'm going to tell you, some of us know somebody that has wandered off that ought to be in the house of God. You know them from the youth group. You know them from the singles ministry. You know them from in this church. And you know they're out there living, but you haven't said a word to them. You ought to go run after them and say, come on, you need to get back with God's people. You need to get back online with Jesus Christ. And pastor may not know him, but you know him. We ought to send the devil a message. We really ought to. We ought to send the devil a message. Devil, if you touch one person at Celebration Church, you touch one person at Christian Celebration, we got a word for you. All 1,000 of us are going to jump all over you like white on rice. And if you think after this one gets done pounding on you, this old granny's going to pound on you, then this other teenager's going to pound on you, then a kid out of our children's ministry is going to pound on you, we ought to send him a message. Don't touch one of our people or we're all coming after you. Don't touch one. Don't touch one. Don't touch one. Now, maybe you're in this room and you're feeling like peeling away from your marriage, peeling away from the youth group. You're sitting there going to church. I'm told, this church is such a drag. You're being set up. I promise you, you're being set up and you don't even know it. Don't even know it. And what you're going to lean on is you're going to try to sharpen other things that are swords that will not deliver you. They won't. But how many thank God when starvation sets in? How many thank God Jesus doesn't just sit there and say, I knew you wouldn't make it? How many thank God he is into restoration when we've gone through starvation and isolation? I want you to look at Luke 22. Come on, look at this as we bring it to a close. Look at this. I love this. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked to sift you, each of you like wheat, but I have prayed, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented, turn to me again, and here's the deal. You're going to take what you've gone through, and you're going to build up people who are going through the same thing. You're going to tell them, if I can make it, you can make it. That's what he's saying. It's instead of me, he says, you're going to be using it. But he says, here's my part. My part is I'm pleading, and I'm sitting there knowing your faith's going to restore. Here's my part, but here's your part. You got to turn and get back to me. You got to get back to serving me. You got to get back to loving me. You got to get back to relationship with me. And look what he does. You see, this is what we think. We think God's ready to pow, pow, pow. Now, I know some Christians behave that way, but Jesus doesn't behave that way. Because in John 21, I love this story. Those guys go back to their jobs. They're out there fishing. And you remember the story in John 21? They hadn't caught anything. Jesus is resurrected, okay? They hadn't caught anything. Disciple Peter's out there in the boat. They're all out there in the boat. And they see a guy on the shoreline and says, hey, have you caught anything? And they're mad because they ain't caught anything all night. Well, throw the net, go out a little deeper, throw that net. And the nets start ripping. And the Bible says that Jesus looks out there and he calls out to them, John 21:5. He called out to them, and what did he call them? Friends, have you any fish? And they recognize it's Jesus. He jumps out, starts swimming. Jesus calls, and he calls them friends. Now, I'm not quite as sanctified yet, but if my team abandoned me and let me get crucified, nailed to a cross, and I rose from the dead, I don't think I'd be calling them friends. If it was Sam Reifkogel, here's probably what I said. I said, hey, you weak-kneed, gutless, jealous spine, weak-kneed followers. Yeah, come on out. Come on out, Disciple Peter. Come on, step out on the water again. This time I will let you drown. That's not what he did. And that's what he doesn't do to you. Your wife may not know a thing, sir. Teenager, your church family may not know a thing you're struggling with. But Jesus says, come here, friend. The heat's turned up. And what I need you to do is get closer to me than you've ever gotten before. I need you to know that when I give you the word, it's going to help you survive. And you need to get closer with God's people and with me than you ever have. And here's my word. I have prayed for you because I know that your faith is not going to fail. You're going to become stronger. And when you bring out your Norman Rockwell dinner, everybody's going to say, man, if God can do that and produce that out of what they went through, I know he can do it for me. And you need to understand something. Jesus is on your side. Satan goes about like a roaring lion. Doesn't say he is a lion. It says he goes about like a roaring lion. Doesn't say he is. But when I hear Jesus say about Sam Reifkogel, Sam, I'm praying for you. I hear the roar of another lion. And it is not Satan. I hear the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah that's going to bring me out victorious if I will completely cling to him and not try to lean on the swords of my own intellect, my own education, my provision, and my position. How many believe he's here today? He's here today. Come on, let's stand together just for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Leon, could you and your ministry team just begin to create an atmosphere which the Holy Spirit can operate for a moment? Holy Spirit, I ask you that you would come into this room and you would make the word so alive in this one moment, so alive, that my brother, this man, acts on it right now and says, God, it was as if someone had said something to him. I think pastors told him something, but God, no one has said a word to me. You're trying to show him this is how much I love you, that I would put you in this room at the right time to hear this word to bring transformation to your life. God, this dear sister in the Lord who thinks it's done, it's over, Father, in this one moment you are telling her, cling closer to me. To this young man that's saying, I'm ready to abandon this. I'm not sure I even believe this gospel anymore. I'm not sure if I even believe it anymore. And they're starving, being pulled away. God, one more time, just put your arms around him and say, come on, it's time to get back home. Holy Spirit, I pray for those going through the fire and the heat that are saying, God, we're trying to trust you. We're trying to believe you, Jesus. I prayed and prayed and prayed and things don't seem like they've changed. Father, would you show them there's another line entering the arena that's going to defend them, and it's you, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do your work, Holy Spirit, because this is where Pastor Joel and I have to completely release it to you, and you're going to touch your people. Let me ask this question. How many this morning say, Pastor Sam, this was so right on, because right now, as a Jesus Christ follower, I feel like the heat has been turned up. I may not have identified it. I might have during my preaching. But right now you're going, the heat is so turned up, Pastor Sam. But this was a right now word from God for me. I will not turn loose. I will not shake loose. Because the sword that I'm dependent on is not what I've sharpened with my hands. I am trusting God's word and my relationship with him. But this was a right now word for me. If that was for you, come on, just pop your hand up, because we're going to pray for an impartation of God's power to make this alive. And yeah, hands everywhere in this room. Holy Spirit, you see their hands. We identify them right now. I want you to put your hands down one more time. I'm going to ask this last question. No one looking around. Just close your eyes so you can just be in tune with you and God alone. How many of you this morning would say, you know, honestly, I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I do, it's very loose, fragmented at best. Pastor Sam, I got stuff in my life and I want to bring him all the shame, the guilt, the sin. I want to bring it to him today. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never, ever, ever given your life to Jesus. Maybe someone in this church invited you to come back, and it was like, that's me. They told me to come, and Pastor, I'm here today, and I want to get back my life with Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've never given your life to him. And just like the freedom of all these Jesus followers to raise their hands and trust him, you can trust him that if you raise your hand, I'm going to tell you, he's going to come to you right at this moment and give you forgiveness and a real purpose of living like you've never known before. You say, that's for me, Pastor Sam. When I count to three, would you lift your hand as high as you can get it? Come on, if that's you. Holy Spirit, would you give this young lady, would you give this man, would you give this individual strength right now to put it in the devil's face and say, not me. My faith is going to be strong. I'm following Jesus. Come on, Jesus, do that work right now. Here we go. Ready? When I count to three, you raise it. Just raise it up. One, two, three. Just lift it up. Pastor, that's for me. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. Yes, young man. Absolutely. Anybody else? The power of the Holy Spirit is here. Boy, I'm so grateful for the three of you that are here today. So grateful. So grateful. It might have been a mom or dad that told you, I want you to come to church with me. God's changed your life today. I want you to say this prayer with me out loud, church family. for the sake of the three, I want you to join them in concert fashion. And those three that raised your hand, transformation is getting ready to happen. In this moment, he's calling you friend. Here we go. Ready? Just say this with me. Say, Jesus, I trust you. And I'm seeing your great love for me. That you don't push me away. You're running toward me. Even when I've been running from you. But I stop and I turn and I run toward you. And I ask you, Jesus, come into my life. Completely transform me. Forgive me by the power of your blood. I turn away from it, Jesus. All the sin. And I totally surrender my heart, the totality of my life, completely to you. And I declare you're the Lord of my life. Devil, get out. I'm serving you an eviction notice. Jesus is the Lord, and he defeats you completely in his mighty name. Amen and amen. The Word of God says when one person comes to Jesus, all heaven goes bananas. Come on, let's go bananas. Let's go bananas. Amen. Pastor, I bless you.
That's exactly what I was thinking about just before you said that. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sheep that is found than over 99 that are already in the fold. And the four of you, I saw four hands that were raised. We just rejoice in the revelation of the Spirit in your lives today. And serving Jesus is the best. It's listen to the followers. Serving Jesus is the best. Give him your life. Trust him with your life. You won't be sorry. Would you be seated, please? I don't think it's any secret. I love good preaching. When I go on long road trips, they don't listen to my radio. I listen to preaching. I can take a 12-hour trip from here to the Twin Cities, and I can listen to 8-9 messages. If I'm preaching, it's 4 messages, but you know. I want you all to know something, and I couch that in how I feel about preaching. And how I desire to listen to preaching, and I desire to be a good teacher of God's word. My brother, this is one of the most powerful messages I have heard in a long time. This is a life-changing message. An absolutely life-changing message. And I believe that there were nuggets in the area of starvation, in the area of communication through prayer. That isolation. Don and I in the last 24 hours have been dealing with someone, not here in Midland, someone in another part of the country. They're suffering because they've bought into isolation. And they're close to, I don't know what might happen. So right on. But we serve a God who will take the person who's starving and not communicating and isolating and will restore them. Hallelujah. Sam, thank you so much for this strong, strong message today. The Bible says the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who are involved in preaching and teaching. And I'm asking this congregation at the close of this service for everyone to prepare a generous gift for this brother who has worked hard Friday night, yesterday morning. Oh my, what a great morning we had. What a powerful ending of yesterday morning. And those of you who are here know about that. And again tonight, Lord, would you use us to bless Sam? We will not take something for nothing. We have been fed. We have been fed a huge, bountiful meal this morning and this weekend. And now we want to bless him. The Bible says that the worker deserves his wages. And I pray that the wages that we give would be plentiful into his life. In Jesus' name. Would you please take an offering envelope from in front of you? I'd like everyone to participate and be generous. On the right-hand side where it says especially for, you put his name, Sam Reifkogel. The check is made payable to Christian Celebration Center. You say, I want to bless Sam and Brenda, but I need till next payday. I get that. Pull the pledge card from in front of you. Fill that out. Keep the reminder. Drop the other portion in. If it's easier for you to stop at a kiosk in the lobby and give, or do it online this afternoon, however you want to do that. But do it today. We'll bring all of this together, and this week we will send them your love offering. And I thank you so much for blessing this minister. Please come. We have prayed so you can receive the offering. Can I talk to you while you're receiving the offering, please? Sam has a table out there, and I believe he has three series that he has preached in his church. And if I'm not mistaken, this morning's message is in this series right here, yes. This series is titled, This is Only a Test. And there's four messages. Would this been the first one, Fire Tested? No. Our Test is Our Task, or Unity Test, or Shifting Test. If you're going through a time of testing, this will help you immensely. The other one is titled Dark Side. One message, the dark side. The other, overcoming the dark side. Third, the force. And fourth, the force. And then yesterday morning's teaching, Life's Work. My friends, yesterday morning was awesome. Take this job and love it. Dream job, siesta, and payday. And I would encourage you to take advantage. You heard. Here's a total of 4, 8, 12 messages, all at the level of today's teaching. And it would be really, really good. They're $20 each. If you want all three, we'll do it for $50. And I encourage you to take some of this man's teaching home. That's the way you can bless him too. Tonight we're going to have a service at 6 o'clock. Sam, just turn your microphone on, please. And tell us, Sam.
Yes, sir.
You were talking to Keith there. Tell us about tonight, what God's laid on your heart.
If you've ever had questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is all that? Is it really necessary for the prayer language, what some people call tongues? What is that all about? I'm not just going to give you a biblical perspective of it, but I'm going to show you the power of it, even from the secular culture that has no point of reference with a spirit-filled experience like that, but what they said medically happens to a believer when they start praying in the Spirit. I'm going to share that tonight. It's just so profound. And I'll tell you what, it'll be as simple for the smartest person here and even your kids. If you have children that are hungry for the baptism of the Spirit, well, this would be a great teaching for them tonight as well. So come on back.
Thank you. The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and nudged me very strongly that we need to have our children in the service tonight. I've talked with Pastor Kelly, and we will make that switch. I'm talking about first through sixth graders. Sit with dad and mom, sit in the service. Preschool will have child care and coverage for you, but I want the others to be in because your kids need to move in the baptism of the Holy Spirit at an early age. We got a phone call 4 weeks ago from our daughter-in-law. In a Wednesday night adult service at Mount Hope in Lansing, our 6-year-old granddaughter received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Yeah. And her parents and us have been talking with her about cultivating that in her life. She just turned 7. She was 6 when this happened. I want all of your children to experience the fullness of the Spirit at a young age. It will forever alter the course of their walk with the Lord. So we're going to have a great service tonight, praise and worship. Choir's going to be singing. Sam will preach. And I've asked Kelly to have the children's workers that normally would work with children to be prepared to work the altar with the children. So your children will have opportunity, teenagers and children, to come forward. Keith, if you could do the same with your Thrive leadership, so that the people that work with them on an every week basis would be here to work the altar. And of course, it's just going to be a great night for you to receive the fullness of the Spirit in your lives. Lord, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, and the Lord would keep shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. And I pray that God would grant unto you a hunger in your walk with the Lord, so that whether you're going out or coming in, lying down, rising up, in your labor, in your leisure, you will have a hunger to say, I want to be close to the Lord all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day. See you tonight, 6 o'clock.